Thank you for being here this morning. We hope that we can encourage you by some things that we will study from God's Word. If you have any questions, feel free to ask. We'll be happy to give you a blessing of the Lord for the things that we practice and teach here at the Holy Name Church of Christ. I want to take this opportunity, because I will not be here for Wednesday. I will be in Elizabethtown, the good church in Elizabethtown helped me on my last trip to the Philippines, and they've asked me to come Wednesday night and give a report of my trip. So I'm going there for their Bible study Wednesday night. Brother Donnie will be having class that night, so I will not be here before Thursday. I want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving and hope that you with your families and you're around the table to never forget the one who makes all that possible, and that's God. And I hope it's not just one time a year that we remember that, but that we remember that all the time, that every good thing that we have in this life is because of the love of God. And the things that we have in our lives and the blessings that God gives us is because He loves us. And again, we need to recognize that and be thankful for that, not just on Thursday, but we need to be thankful for that every day of our lives. In the last few months, I've been dealing with the subject, and we just have a few more lessons in this series on the subject of the church. In these last few lessons, I've been really emphasizing our relationship as we are members of the body of Christ. This morning, I want to talk about striving together for the faith, because that's what we're doing. We're going to be working together, striving for the faith. And the best way to explain this is with the passage that we find in Philippians 1. And I'd ask you to take your Bible and return to that, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the text beginning in verse number 19. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come or whether I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is even a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me." Now, remember that this letter is written to the Christians in Philippi. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Christians who were in a church, in the local church in Philippi. And so he's using his example. He's using the things that have happened to Paul as an example and an encouragement to them for what they're going to have to endure. This is a mutual prayer on dependence on God. He is trying to show them that he is fully dependent upon God. With complete confidence, God. He is confident. He knows that God will deliver him. No matter what will happen, no matter what he goes through, he is confident that in all of it, God will be with him and God will be blessed and he will be exalted by his action. His commitment is to boldly magnify God. How can he boldly magnify God? He can do that by enduring the suffering and by being an example of what God put him on earth to do. We see here he has a sacrificial service. Regardless of the cost, he is willing to pay it. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. He's hard pressed between the two. It's better for him to go than to be with Christ, but it would be better for them if he stays with them and can encourage and edify them. But he doesn't know what to do because one benefits him, but another benefits them. And so that's why he says he's hard pressed. Helping others grow and rejoice in Christ is something he has done throughout his life as an evangelist of Christ. And he wants to continue that if that is the will of God. If that is his will, that he continues in that capacity. If he continues to encourage them and edify them and to build them up. If God thinks that is better for him, that he stay here and he is doing all personal suffering, he's willing to do that. You know why? Because he trusts God. He trusts God whatever comes, he knows that God knows what's best. That's the type of faith that he has, and that's the type of faith that we need. But in verse 27, he begins to make an application of things that I want to talk about. And he talks about their personal conduct. Now, their conduct signifies to be a citizen. It signifies conduct, characteristics of heavenly citizenship. Turn over to chapter 3 for a moment in that book, and look at verse number 20. Here's a statement that Paul would make later in the book that says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean that our citizenship is in heaven? What that means is that we have a higher calling. We have a higher responsibility. I'm a citizen of this country. I abide by the laws of this country because I am a citizen of this country. And I try to be a good citizen, a law-abiding citizen. And I try to be a good example of being an American citizen. But I have a higher responsibility than that. I have a citizenship in heaven. And I have a responsibility for my Father in heaven. And that responsibility trumps the responsibility of being an American citizen. Now, I am thankful to be an American citizen because of all the freedom that it provides me. It provides me the freedom to come together in this capacity, to be able to worship God according to his instruction, and according to the instruction of parameters that he set down in the gospel. Not all countries have that right. Not all people in the world have the right to come together in this kind of capacity. We do because of the country we live in. And we should be thankful for that. But our manner of life should be worthy of the gospel. Now, how do we make our lives worthy of the gospel? How do we do that? You know, we need that, but how do we accomplish that? How do we make our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 18 and 19, Paul would write, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now this is just the opposite of how we make our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. We can make ourselves an enemy of the cross. We can make us an enemy of Christ Jesus. Why? If we serve ourselves, if we live for self, if self is most important, if if I am self-centered, if I am selfish, if I am living for self, and I'm not living for God and living for others, then I make myself an enemy of the cross, even though I claim to be in the family of God. Notice what he said. Many walk. Now, he's not talking about those in the world. He's talking about some of his brethren. And he does it when he says weeping. Why? Because they should know better. He's weeping because they should know better. They should have a deeper appreciation for God. They should have a deeper respect for his word. And their conduct does not demonstrate that. It demonstrates just the opposite. And he said it's to their shame. It's to their shame. And what is the end result? And what is the means by that they have become an enemy of the cross? Why have they become an enemy of the cross? Because they mind earthly things. Now how does a person mind earthly things? Does that mean everything in the earth is bad? No. But how can my mind be on earthly things? Well, there's a number of ways it can be. It can be on earthly things if we get too enamored with life here. And we begin to enjoy it, and we begin to love it, and we begin to want it more than we want heaven. Well, that's not possible. And yes, it is possible. Well, yes, it is possible that you get mixed up, that you begin to focus more upon your temporal life here than your eternal life that you have waiting for you in heaven. You see, it is possible. If it was not possible, why would God warn us about it? If it's not possible that we could get mixed up, and we could put our focus and our faith and our energy upon life here at the expense of the life to come, why did he warn us about that? Because it is possible. It's very possible. Because that's the work of the devil. That's why you're an enemy of the cross. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the devil doesn't want you to become a drug addict, or a whoremonger, or a murderer, or a covetous person. He doesn't care if you do that. That's just a side benefit. If you do that and he locks you into that, that's just a side benefit. What he wants you to do is he wants you to try to do both. He wants you to try to live in the world and live for God and try to give them equal time. He just wants you to split your allegiance. That's all he wants. Because then you cannot be effective. Then you can't be an effective example. You can't be an effective worker. And then you will diminish what you could do, and then that benefits Satan. And that doesn't benefit God. So he just wants you to try to do both, to hold on to the world in one hand and hold on to God in the other. And if he can get you to do that, he's wrong. Now I'm going to ask you something, ladies and gentlemen, in all honesty. How good is he when he does? Take a good look around at the world. Take a good look around at the Lord's church. You're not going, you know what? Harrisburg is just a mirror of what's going on in the body of Christ today. This is not the only church that is struggling in its growth, that is struggling in doing the Lord's will. You can replicate this in many, many places in our country. Why? Well, people get all kinds of answers. Well, we just have too much distraction. We just have too many things we can do. Well, yeah, that's true. But you know, that's not a reason. That's an excuse. Well, we're just not as knowledgeable. We don't have the confidence that we used to be. Well, people just don't want to listen. That's not a reason, that's an excuse. All those are not reasons, those are excuses. Just because the world's not interested does not mean that we should not be interested. The world may have lost its interest, but ladies and gentlemen, we better know the reason. Because if we lose it, we're going to lose everything. We'll lose everything. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to do all things to himself. You know, as I get older, I want this new body. I have too many problems in this old body. It gets tired more easily than it used to. It can't do what it used to be able to do. And it takes longer to recover when I try to do more than I should do. But you know what? That's just part of life. That's just part of living here on earth. That's just part of the human experience and human existence. But you know what? None of that should discourage me. Because you know why? I never planned to live here forever, did you? I never planned on this being my permanent home. Did you? I have never planned on putting all my eggs in the basket here. Have you? I have higher aspirations. And I hope each and every one of you do too. Because God has higher aspirations for all of us. But we're going to have proper conduct as pilgrims, as strangers in a foreign land. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, sometimes we need to really grasp the words in the text. Listen to what Peter said. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that one may speak to you as evildoers, they may be by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What does it mean to be a pilgrim or a sojourner? That means that this world, I think we said a sign in the book, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Could you sing that because your life depicts it? Could I sing that with my life depict that my treasure is somewhere else? Don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy your life. That doesn't mean you can't be thankful for the relationship that you have in life and the joy that that relationship brings. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that that's not your highest aspiration. That's not what you're looking for. That's not what's at the top of your list. That's just a side benefit of greater things to come. I remember a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it proves a point. There was a lady who passed away, who had been a Christian all of her life. I think she was in her 90s when she died. And she had left the world and about how she wanted the funeral done and how she wanted everything accomplished. And one of the things that she wanted was when she died, she wanted a fork in her hand. Everybody commented who came to the funeral. Well, that's odd. Why would she want to be buried with a fork in her hand? And her husband, who had the will, said his wife wanted to prove a point. She wanted to say the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I don't care how good your life is here. I don't care how many blessings you have. God has greater things in store for you if you don't get lost and enamored with the blessings that he gives you here. Listen to me, brethren. God never gave us blessings and family and good things to be in contact. competition with who? Never. Those things are never given to us to become a stumbling block in our relationship to God. And we need to remember that. We have been called by the gospel into the kingdom and the glory, and Jesus Christ is our Lord and King, and He is whom we serve. It is Him that we put our life in. It is Him that we want to please. Conduct resulting in unity, due to conforming to the gospel message. Turn over to Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters of this book deal with the glory and the grandeur and the beauty of God's design for the church. In chapters 4 through 6, it deals with all responsibilities as individuals in that church. And our personal conduct is discussed in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But verse 1 of chapter 4 begins, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called." How do we walk worthy of the calling to which we were called? How do we do that? How do I walk in a worthy manner? Now, walking, we're not talking about what I'm doing up here. That's not the walk we're talking about. You know what the word walk means in the Greek? It means manner of life. It means if you have the King James Version, you might see the word conversation. And what that means is the manner of your life. Does my life, does it conform to the message of the gospel? You know what Titus calls this? He calls it adorning the gospel of Christ. Does your life, does my life adorn the gospel of Christ? Does it depict and conform to the character that's revealed in the scriptures? You see, you can't put on the gospel of Christ unless you put on the character that this gospel demonstrates and tells us in His Word. Now that's why the book of Romans says, do not be conformed to this world. You know what that means? You can't let the world mold you and form you into what it wants you to be. You better let God do that. How does God do that? God does that through this. God forms you and molds you through the teaching of His Word. And you've got to conform yourself to the gospel message to take on the appearance and the character of God. You know that why do I need to do that? So they can see Christ living in us. That's how they see Christ. They see Christ through us. Can Christ be seen in your life? Can Christ be seen in my life? You see, part of our walk, their faith to be an environmental faith. What do you mean by that? Don't get enamored with the word. Now, I just laugh, and it's amusing to me. Global warming is green tree. All this stuff is just, we're so wrapped up in it. You know, I remember listening to a fellow the other day. He said, the world's dying and we don't care. It was dying when it was created. God never created this world to last forever. This world was dying the day that it was created. Now, does that mean we shouldn't take care of it? Does that mean that we shouldn't try to enhance it, to be able to take care of us and be appreciative of it? Yes. And do we do a lot of things to destroy? Yes, we do. Yes, we do, but you know what? That's not what God put us here. He didn't put us here to make the green earth. He didn't make us here to take care of the earth. He put us here to take care of the people that live in it. Not the world, not the planet, the people. He didn't die for the planet. He died for the people in it. And you know what? We have examples in the Bible. Men like Joseph. J- Joseph, sold into slavery. Left for dead. His father thinks he's dead. His brothers envied him. He didn't get anything now. And yet, even in, while he's trying to be faithful, when he's trying to be faithful to God, when a woman who's the wife of his master tries to want him to commit adultery, and nobody's around, nobody sees, and he's a young man, he's good looking, he's far from home, and nobody's going to know, and he could have done it. But his first thought is that he couldn't sin against God, and he did the right thing. What happened to him? He got thrown into prison for 2 years. You know, I'd even have some people think he would have been better if he had just committed adultery. No, he wouldn't have, because then he would have sinned against God. But what about Daniel? Daniel's in captivity in Babylon. Daniel didn't do anything wrong, but he's in captivity because God's people have become unfaithful. And he determined in chapter 1 and verse 8 that he's not going to defile himself with the king's delicate food, that he's going to remain faithful to the law of God that he believed and he had followed his whole life. And because of his faith in God, he's elevated. He's put in a prominent position. But that makes him a greater enemy to the Babylonians. And then they're trying to find some way to get him, because he's elevated above them. They don't like it, because he's a foreigner, and so they're trying to find some fault in him. And they're trying to, they look at his work, and they look at everything he does, and they can't find any fault in him. And then one of the wise men among them says, you know what? We're not going to find any fault unless we give it the law of his God. Then we can give it. And you know what they do? They go to the king. And they have the king sign a decree that anyone who makes a petition to any other god or any other deity other than me for the next 30 days will be cast to the lot, the den of lions. And he signs it. You know what the Bible says in Daniel 6, verse 10? After Daniel knew that the edict was signed, what did he do? He went up to his room, opened the windows, looked toward Jerusalem, and prayed 3 times a day like he did every day of his life. They got him? No, they didn't get him. Oh, he got thrown in the den of lions, but he didn't die. He was in the armor, but he didn't die. Even the king tried to keep him from throwing him in there, but he couldn't do it because of the edict he signed. He had to throw him in there. But you remember what the king told him when he threw him in there? He said, the God whom thou servest, he will protect you. Now, you know what? The king really didn't believe it, because he still talked all night. He walked the floor all night. And in the morning, he ran to where Daniel was. He ran to the cave, and he yelled out to Daniel, 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 has God protected you? Daniel says, oh, king, live forever. I'm still here. God shut the mouths of the lions. And you know what? He opened up the seal that had been put over the den, and he threw those people that made that law, and threw them in with their families, and the Bible said before their bodies hit the bottom of that pit, they were torn asunder. So what about Meshach and Abednego? What about the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember, they made that big image. Every time you hear the music, you got to bow down to that image. Now, you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to do that. And so, you know what? The Babylonians, they know they're not going to do that. You know, the only thing I want about this story is why they didn't get Daniel. Because I know Daniel didn't do that either. But you know, they bring them before the king, and the king likes them. They've been real faithful to the king. They've done a good work for the king. And the king never let it throw them in the furnace. But he made the edict. He signed it. He said, now I know maybe you got busy. And maybe you didn't hear the music. And maybe you just forgot for a moment. But you bow down to Nile, and you bow down to Nile, and you pay homage to the image, and you'll forget all about this. What did they say? He says, King, we don't need to answer you about this. Let the king know that we're not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to bow down, and we're not going to pay homage to that image. And our God, he can deliver us from the fiery furnace, but even if he does not, we're not going to bow down to that image. So how hot did the king get? He got pretty mad. He had the fire turned up 7 times hotter because he was so enraged. He would bind them and have his servants throw them in the fire, and it was so hot it burned them up when they threw them in. The soldiers that he had throw them in, they got killed by the fire because it was so hot. And here's the king. You ever picture this in your mind? Here's the king sitting on the throne. Here's his servants all around him. And he looks into the furnace, and there's 4 people walking around. He says, didn't he just throw 3 people in there? He says, they're walking around, and there's a 4th. That looks like the Son of Man. And he calls them forth from the furnace, and they come out of the furnace. Hair's not singed, clothes not burnt, no smell of smoke on them, fire hasn't hurt them. What does the king conclude? God is the great deliverer. And anybody that speaks against this God, will be destroyed. Now, it didn't mean he became a believer in God. He just believed God was a great deliverer. He was just supreme above other gods. But you know what the key is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Joseph, and Paul? You know what's significant about their lives? It didn't matter what was going to happen. It didn't matter what could happen. They were going to remain faithful to God. Do we have that kind of faith? Does it not matter to us what happens to us as long as we remain faithful to God? We have to stand fast. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. With one united attitude, we have to have unity. We read down Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. We have to be united in mind. Same mind, same judgment. You know, there's a lot of discussion today about unity, about having biblical unity, about having a unified front in the religious world. But you know what? You cannot really truly be united with God unless you're united in the truth. There is no unity without truth. It's just that simple. One mind, one united agenda, and that's got to be God's agenda. And if we're not united on that and in that truth, then we don't have unity. Striving together. To toil together with someone in a struggle, implying opposition or competition. To labor alongside, to toil with, they have labored with me to spread the gospel. Do we have opposition? Do we have any opposition in this world? Oh, man. You know how the world looks at us? We're stuck in the mud. You know what? We're the oppressed. We're the one that's causing all this trouble. It's because of our narrow thinking. It's because that we hold to morals. We hold to a standard. We believe there is absolute truth. And we're the problem. This world today looks at Christianity as a problem to progressive thinking. Are we in the minority? We're in the minority like we have never been in the minority. But you know what? We've always been in the minority. We've been in the minority ever since the flood. And we're always going to be in the minority. And we should not let that trouble us. We should not get all up in arms about that. We should just stick to what we know to be right. Just conform our lives and our conduct to the teaching of the gospel, to the instruction given in the word, and we need to strive together to reach the end line. You know what? You know why God gave us each other? You know, when I was younger, I really didn't appreciate this, but the older I get, I've learned. The reason that God gave us each other is because He knew that we needed it. Can you count on the Lord to encourage you to live for God? Is the Lord going to condemn you for living for God? Is the Lord going to commend you for sticking to your moral values and the strictness of the life that you live and how you try to live a holy life and how you try to encourage others to do it? Is the Lord going to commend you for that? No, the Lord's not going to commend you for that. The Lord's going to look at you as a problem because of that. And God knew that. And that's why He said we need to strive together in order to accomplish the goal. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You see, we're going to have to contend earnestly because there's going to be strife. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be discouragement. It's going to come in various ways. And God tried to prepare us for that. God tried to prepare us that we're always going to be in the minority. We're always going to have opposition. We're always going to have people that look at us with discouragement and despair because they believe that we're wrong. That's always going to be present. And we will not to get bogged down in that. As a team strives together for victory, we strive together for the faith. When I was in the military, when I was a basic training, there was one thing they wanted us to learn for those 8 weeks. There was one thing that they drummed in our mind and in our understanding during basic training. That everything works better when you're all working together and going in the same direction. You know, we had people when I was in the service who just, for whatever reason, they couldn't do it right. And when they didn't do it right, we all suffered because of it. I remember marching. It took me a couple of days to get the marching down. And we're marching one Friday afternoon, and we've been marching for about an hour and a half. And all of a sudden, the flight platoon leader says, "Flight, halt!" And we stop there in the middle of the street, and the flight instructor says, "Yeah, come out here." And I knew it was bad. I knew it was bad, because everybody's in that flight, and you remember my name. I knew something was up. So I come out there, and I said, "What's up?" He goes, "I want you to find me a rock." I said, "What? What's there, brother? Yeah, in the bigger the better." I said, "Okay, sir." He goes, "Dude, don't let me know why I want you to find the rock." I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "I'm going to break your right foot so you know which one it is." I didn't find the rock, and I knew now where my right foot was. Because you see, I was bringing the flight down because I was out of step. Because I was out of step, I was bringing everybody down. We learned to work together as a unit. And you know what? We became an army flight. Because we learned to work together. That's what God wants us to do in the church. He wants us to work together. To strive together. To have unity. To have peace. To be in harmony. To work together. Not to work against each other. That's how you accomplish unity. And you know what? There's strength in unity. I'll give you another illustration. Our country is not united. I don't think I've ever seen a divide like it is today. There's a great divide in our nation today. And it's sad. Instead of being united, we're at each other's throat. And you know what? We can't accomplish anything until we fix that. But it's going to take us all pulling together. Do you remember 9/11? We were all pulling together then. Do you remember after the mob in New York City? Do you remember how united? You know what? You know what I remember about that time? I heard prayer in school. I heard prayer at ball games. I heard prayer at the World Series. I heard prayer in every place, and I didn't see one person objecting to it. Not one. And you know, President Bush, who was our president at the time of the attack on 9/11, his approval rating when he went before Congress to give a joint message to Congress was 94%. The highest any president has ever had in the life of our country. We were on the same page then, weren't we? But what happened after about 6 months? We forgot. And we started going our own direction again. To have unity requires effort. It's work. It's just not going to happen. Striving together for the faith does not just happen. It takes effort. It takes work. It requires joint participation. It takes everybody working together to have perfect unity. We can't have our own personal agendas because it will not work. The faith needs to be proclaimed. The faith needs to be defended. And the faith needs to be exemplified. And you and I cannot do any of that if we are not united in our work together and that we strive together in order to produce that faith. What is the proof of my salvation? The proof of my salvation is my obedience to the faith. All those passages have to do with being obedient to the faith. Thus, I'm willing to suffer because of my faith. I'm willing to suffer whatever comes my way in order to remain faithful to God. For Christ's sake, I'm willing to suffer all things for the efficacy of Christ. You see, suffering together. That's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to suffer together. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs. There's going to be times when it's good, there's going to be times when it's not so good. But what we need to learn is that we will accomplish more working together than if we are not in unity and we are not striving together, going in the same direction. Now let me ask you some questions in closing. Is our conduct worthy of the gospel? As an individual, you have to answer this question for you, I have to answer it for me. Is my conduct worthy of the gospel? Am I exemplifying to people who look at me that I live by the code and the conduct of the gospel? Are we standing firm and strong in the Lord as we should? Are we standing firm and confident and assured that what we're doing is right and what we're doing is what God would have us to do? And are we willing to suffer whatever comes because of that? Are we working hard together? Or do we just let some of us work and the rest of us reap the benefits? And are we willing to suffer? Let me tell you something, brethren, in closing this morning. It's never going to be easy and convenient to live for the Lord in the world that we live in. It's never going to be easy. We're going to have a lot of distractions. We're going to have a lot of criticism. We're going to have a lot of discouragement. We're going to have a lot of people who speak loudly and boldly and in one voice against us. You just better get used to it if you haven't got used to it yet. But you know what? If we're united, we'll be stronger than if we do it individually. If we do it in number, if we do it in accord, if we have peace, if we have harmony, then we will be stronger. But we're not stronger if we're divided. We're not stronger if we're pulling in different directions. We have to be striving together for the faith. And you know why? You know why? Because we all want to get to heaven, don't we? Do you want to just get there by yourself? I don't. I want you to get there. I hope you want me to get there. But to do it, we're going to have to strive and pull together. And it takes every one of us doing what we have the ability to do, what we have the opportunity to do, and what we have the desire to do. And if we'll do that, we'll be the best and most effective example for Christ in this community. Are we that example? Today, when you leave here, you look at the sign that's up on the hill. And what that sign says is, you are the light of the world. That means us. We're the light. Does the world see our light? It can if it's covered by a bushel. It can if it's not conformed to the teaching of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And if you are a Christian and you're part of this body, then you need to be faithful. You need to be exemplifying what it means to be a Christian. And you need to be doing your part in order to make the church grow and to be effective. And if you're here and we can help you, if you need to make some correction, we'll pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you. And if we can help encourage you and strengthen you, we're here to do so. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be all that you have been?